Oh, it's good to be here, isn't it? Together as a family, knit together in Christ, celebrating the very thing that makes us believers in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful, beautiful day. Now, as we opened up the service, we opened it up in a traditional way. I said, "He is risen," and you said, there's a point in the sermon at which you will be able to join in and do that once more. So please pay attention for that. But Easter is the greatest Christian holiday of the year. It is the year that I look forward to, or the time of year that I really look forward to, and it is just such a great time. Last night, I knew I needed to get up early. I got up at 4 this morning, but I just couldn't get to sleep. I was just so excited for today. But for many people, this day is a little confusing. People who do not believe in Christ Jesus or have called on the name of Christ as Lord and Savior, this day might not mean very much. It might be just a really good excuse to eat good food. But for those who have called on his name, it's a very special day. And so what kind of day is it for you today? What kind of day is Easter for you? I've often wondered what kind of day it was for the disciples. I can't imagine waiting from the time of Christ's crucifixion, from his crucifixion to his resurrection. They must have been the longest 3 days in their lives, because they thought it was over. They thought that was ended. But it was only beginning, wasn't it? And it is through the resurrection that the cross is given its power. Because the cross is just an end, but the resurrection is a new beginning, isn't it? And that's what brings power to the cross of Christ. But in our text today, there are three types of people that we're going to see in our text. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 27. We're going to look briefly at verses 62 through 66. And when it comes to the Christian faith, there are several types of people. And they kind of mirror the people in our text here today, the first two specifically. People who have a violent hatred for Jesus. People who just hate anything that has to do with Christianity at all. And we see that growing hatred in the media and in the news and in the world. The other type of person are those who are indifferent, who don't really care about Jesus. They tolerate him, and they tolerate the idea of coming to church, and they think it's okay when it's convenient for them, but they're just more indifferent to Christ. And then the third person are those who respond to Christ, those who surrender their life to him, and as an act of worship, attempt to live a life that glorifies him in every way. And so there are three people in our text today. I hope that you will listen for those three types of people. Two are very, very similar. They're not much different from one another. But the third person, well, let's just say he's unique. He's one of a kind. Please join me as we stand and read our gospel lesson for today. It's found in Matthew 27. We're going to begin in verse 62. Reading in Christ's name. The next day, that is the day after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate, and they said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have your guard of soldiers. Go and make as secure as you can the tomb." So they went and they made the tomb secure by sealing it and sealing the stone and setting a guard around the tomb. Lord, we thank you for this portion of text as a reminder that the grave could not hold you. And so, Lord, as we look at our text, I pray that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. I also pray, Lord, that every word that would proceed from my mouth would not be from me, but it would be from you. We thank you for this time, and we praise you and we worship you. And everybody that agreed said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. And so the first type of person we see is the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, those who persecuted and hated Jesus with a violent hatred. And this started very early in Christ's ministry. The Sanhedrin was a group of 70 men who ruled Israel, even though their rule was limited because of the Roman occupation. And it was made up of the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the elders. But in John chapter 5, it reminds us that they hated Jesus from the very beginning, and it started very early in his ministry. It says in chapter 5, verse 18, "This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath," in their point of view, of course, "but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. So why do they want to kill him? Because Jesus made himself equal with God, and he is, as we think about the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal, co-substantial. But also he exposed their motives. And I think that was really the rub for these guys. He exposed the corruption. We know that the high priest used to take a percentage of everything that was sold in the temple, and we see Jesus clearing the temple courts twice, from the money changers and from those who sold livestock during the Passover. But the high priest got a percentage of that. And you can see how greed and corruption began to infect the leaders of Israel. Now, these Jewish leaders were supposed to point people to God, but in fact, they were hindering their worship of God and infecting their worship of God. And so in John chapter 5, we see this agenda very early on in attempting to kill Jesus, and it was their primary focus until they nailed him on that cross. These men had no sincere desire to serve God in humility or with a heart and compassion for the people. They had no love or compassion, a genuine compassion for the people. All they cared about was their career, their money, and their success. The other thing that they didn't like is that Jesus could teach better than anyone that had ever walked the face of this earth. Mark reminds us that in chapter 1, Jesus and his companions went into the town of Capernaum, and when the Sabbath day came, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught as with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of the religious law. And so there was something about this Jesus. He made the scriptures come alive, and it pierced their heart. And as they heard Jesus speak, that hope of the Messiah, the deliverer of Israel, was beginning to be stirred up again. But this made the Pharisees and Sadducees look bad. It made it look like they weren't doing their job. And quite honestly, they weren't. They weren't. Pilate exposes these men and their envy as Pilate was trying to express how he believed Christ was innocent. In Matthew 27, Pilate says this. So when they gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release, Barabbas or Jesus, who was called Christ?" For Pilate knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered Jesus up. And so these religious leaders who hated Jesus allowed their hearts to grow cold, complacent, and then hard. And that's the progression that we see in Scripture. They allowed the pursuit of their career and the pursuit of money to become more important than God himself. They actually served another God. But in John, it reminds us that in fact, as they were supposed to be religious leaders bringing people to God and pointing people to God, they were in fact serving the devil. In John chapter 8, Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I come from God and I am here. And I come not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your own father," small f, "the devil. And your will is to do your father's desire." How scary is that? To allow your heart to grow so cold and then so hard, to actually be serving the devil and not even be aware of it. I pray that no one here would fall into that trap. The second type of person that we see in our text are those who are indifferent to Jesus, those who are indifferent to Christ. Now, Pilate is a very interesting character, and I don't know if some of you remember last year during Lent, we went through 7 conversations that Christ had with Pilate. And I just found that extremely fascinating to see how this man who was indifferent approached Christ. But as Pilate came face to face with Jesus, he came face to face with a man unlike he'd never met. A man he'll never meet again. A man that was quite different from those in the religious Sanhedrin there. But as Pilate interrogated Jesus, he discovered a couple interesting things. First, he discovered Christ's innocence. In Pilate's very first conversation with Jesus in John chapter 18, verse 38, he declared that "I find no guilt in this man." Then Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, and Herod couldn't find any guilt in him either. And as Pilate found no guilt in him again and expressed this to the religious leaders, he said, "Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to me, and look, nothing deserving death has been done by this Jesus." And so Pilate understood his innocence. But even in the midst of this, right in the midst of discovering Christ's innocence, his wife sent word to him. It says this in Matthew 27, "For Pilate knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered Jesus to him. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." And so Pilate was fully aware of Christ's innocence, but he gave in to the pressure of the religious leaders, and he sent an innocent man to his death. The other thing that Pilate learned was that Jesus was a king. In John chapter 18, verse 33, "So Pilate entered his headquarters again, and he called Jesus, and he said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world.' And then Pilate said to him, 'So are you a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.'" But as Pilate displayed, he wasn't interested in the truth. Again, he was only interested in his own career. Pilate was unwilling to hear the truth and take to heart and take ownership of what he knew about Christ. And sometimes we do the same thing, don't we? We know that Christ has died for us. We know that he is raised from the dead to provide salvation through his life, death, and resurrection to any and all who will call on his name. But so many times we take that gift for granted. And we put Jesus on the shelf of our life. And he's only convenient to us when it's convenient for us. The Jews then said to Pilate, "We have a law. According to this law, Jesus ought to be put to death because he has made himself out to be the Son of God." Now, as Pilate learned this, I don't think he was ready for this. And it says and reveals in the next two verses in John chapter 19, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered into his headquarters and said, "Where are you from?" And Jesus said, "Nothing." As he opened not his mouth, as Isaiah describes that suffering servant that took our place and bore the weight of the sin of the world. Because of Christ's innocence and the fact that he was the eternal king over the universe, the only begotten son from the Father, he was able to provide salvation in a way that is so remarkable and so extravagant that we could never comprehend this in human terms had we not have it revealed to us through God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Pilate refused to accept these truths about Jesus and who he was and what he had done. He also refused to take responsibility for what he knew about Jesus. Again, I pray that no one would be like that here today. But the final person that we see in our text is Jesus himself, one like no other, unique. In verse 65, it says, "Pilate said to them, 'You have your guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can.' So they went and they made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard." Now, I've often thought of what was going through Pilate's mind during this, because in our text, we can see the sarcasm just dripping from the words of Pilate saying, "Go and make the tomb as secure as you can. Good luck with that." I think part of Pilate really believed he was the Son of God. But as the Jewish leaders got their wish and the Roman soldiers went and made the tomb secure and they sealed the stone, I don't think they understood who it was that they were dealing with. Pilate knew of his innocence. His wife warned him. He claimed his innocence several times. But as he sent this man to the cross, he saw something in him that was very unique. And he saw something in him that was different than any other person he had ever met. And so in his sarcasm, he says, "Go and make that tomb as secure as you can." But as the king of the universe was about to be raised from the dead through the creative power of the triune God, in my mind's eye, I just picture, I wonder what it was like in heaven that day. I wonder what it was like for the heavenly hosts as Jesus would be raised from the dead. I have this picture in my mind, and I'm going to try to describe it to you, that I can just see all of the men and women of the Old Testament and all the children of the Old Testament, great and small, about to see the very thing that they have desired with all of their heart, as Peter reminds us in 2 Peter chapter 1. The message that some of these Old Testament prophets prophesied hundreds of years before Christ came. And then with them, all of the heavenly hosts and the millions and millions of angels growing silent as the creative power of God was about to give that word. to release that power to raise him from the dead, to bring Jesus the King out of that sealed and secured tomb, a tomb that could not hold him. And as the Father of lights, the great Holy Father in whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, was about to give the command, I imagine it was very much like Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, where the entirety of heaven grew silent, so silent that you could hear a pin drop. And at that very moment that the power of the triune God was brought forth and Jesus was raised from the dead, every man, woman, and child in heaven bowed their knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as Christ himself stood on the earth one more time as the risen and living Savior. And as Jesus stood upon the earth one more time, I imagine this victory shout in heaven saying, he has risen.
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 He
has risen just like he said he would. He is a God who keeps his promises. To any and all who will put their trust in him, you will not be put to shame. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. I pray that you would worship him with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your strength this morning. Lord, I thank you for your promises. Jesus, we thank you that you have lived the perfect life that we could not, that you died and paid the full penalty of our sin on the cross at Calvary, and 3 days later you rose from the dead and you conquered sin, death, and the power of the devil. But Jesus, you will come again, because death is your final enemy, and when you come again, death will be no more, because those who call on your name, you will bring them home to live with you forever in a place with no more tears, no more sorrow, and no more pain. And that's worth the wait. And so, Lord, give us hope in the midst of this life on this world. I pray that you would birth hope in the heart of every single person under the sound of my voice. And I pray that we would continue to look to you for our strength and not to ourselves. May this be so. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.